on my hands because I am a daddy. Two of my beautiful daughters were joined with seven other beautiful girls back there spinning. Oh, they're George's. George says they're his. He's claiming. Spinning and dancing and praising God. And I'm going to tell you, I know we can hear them when we're singing and all that stuff. But y'all, if you don't understand that's a blessing, you need to go back to the dictionary and review what blessings are. Praise God. If you want stale religion, there's a lot of it. Have your pick. But if you want to see children who are just embracing the fact that God is good and they know they're blessed to be in here, you're welcome. Okay? Here, baby. Here's your shoes. That's Allison. She just turned 8. And she got her ears pierced. All right, for all our youngins, ready? Time for kids' church. Ready? Break. Walk, walk, walk. Thank you. Forgot to walk them. Walk, walk, walk. They dance in church today. There may come a time when they don't want to be in church. Let them dance. Let them rejoice. Let them hear. Let them hear while they'll listen before you got to fight them. When they're with you and next to you, don't pinch them. Don't pinch them in church. Pinch them at Chuck E. Cheese or somewhere like that. Pinch them at the unimportant places. Don't pinch them in church. Don't elbow them, slap them, and threaten them. Got to get them. But let them listen. Let them hear. Let them be kids. God invented kids, and you were one once too. So, you know, let's count them as blessings. Amen? Amen, grown-ups? That's why I love y'all. Not only because you let me wear ugly Hawaiian shirts every once in a while, but because you understand the blessing of children. Somebody's looking at me like I had no vote in letting you wear that ugly Hawaiian shirt, but that's all right. I'm going to try to stay out of the line of the air conditioner so it doesn't cause a lot of disturbance. We're continuing on our series through the Lord's Prayer. I'm seeing some folks out. I'm real glad to see everyone. Welcome to Christ Community. Welcome to those who are visiting. Welcome to those who haven't been here for a while. Welcome to those just arriving. Welcome to our friends and family and everyone. We're just glad that you're here. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 10. Last week we considered our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Today we're going to look at your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you that in your eyes we are children, your children. You are our Father. Thank you for your patience, for your kindness that leads us to repentance. Your love that is amazing and surpasses all knowledge. Thank you that you don't want to do good only. You want to do good and have the ability to do it. You're powerful. Thank you for the King that you are. And Father, I pray for our sakes that we would get wise and become agents of your kingdom, actively seeking and praying according to the Scripture, actively seeking and praying according to your will, adjoining and aligning ourselves with what you want to happen in our lives and in our neighborhood, in our church, in our country, in our world. Father, we give you all the praise. Do it in Jesus' name. Amen. This prayer, if we go back into verse 9 and we catch your name, hallowed be your name, listen to this, your name, your kingdom, your will. Who are we talking about here? Your name, your kingdom, your will. What is this prayer about? Who is this prayer about? Your name, your kingdom, your will. This is not a laundry list of my wants and desires. This is a God-centered prayer. Not just a prayer to God. A lot of people pray to God. When Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to pray after God's will, after God's heart. Not just pray to God, but pray with God. pray with what He wants, with what His purpose is, according to His power, according to His will. So He's not just the object of the prayer, but really the content of the prayer. What do you think the likelihood is of your prayers being answered if you learn to pray according to God's will? That's what Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom, your will. How would your prayers be answered? What do you think, more or less? The Bible tells us some reasons why our prayers are hindered. James chapter 4, this isn't a sermon on James chapter 4, but just very quickly, it says, your prayers are answered because, one, either you don't ask, or when you do ask, you ask selfishly that it might be spent just on yourself. It says, and you don't receive your answer to prayer because your prayers are in line with your friends, the world. And he says, friendship with the world means you're at odds with God. No wonder. It's like what James says. It's like he's saying, no wonder your prayers aren't answered. You're praying the agenda of the enemy and asking God to fulfill it. But when Jesus taught us to pray, he identified whose will we should be praying after. God's will. Let me share an experience. My wife and I, it was our 14th anniversary Tuesday. And she was sick, and so we didn't do anything. Thursday, we went out. And Thursday, we went to the movies. And we went and saw a romantic comedy. That's what I've always heard you're supposed to do when you go out with your wife. Not see the guy movies. You know, there's the X-Men and Godzilla, you know, and she's just not into those. So we went and saw Blended. It's rated PG-13. But I want to tell you a little story from there. And it was a funny movie. Anyways. They go on a blind date at the beginning of the movie. It was a bad blind date. The guy takes this lady, who he's never met before, he takes her to a Hooters restaurant. He's not starting on the good foot. While he's there, he's just watching the sports game. You know, there's a TV behind his date's head, and he's not looking at the lady he's there with. He's looking at the TV. When things aren't going well, he sends a signal, he texts a signal to a friend of his who calls him and says there's some emergency and he's got to hurry home quick. So he fakes an emergency to get out of the date. And then he throws a 20 on the table and says, I think this would cover my part. And he leaves. I would say that's a bad date. She goes and she starts talking to one of her friends. And her friend essentially says, he's just not that into you. He's just not that into you. It's easy to explain why he was so unattentive. It was easy to explain why he didn't really care what you wanted. He's not that into you. It got me to thinking. I wonder if someone were to observe our prayer life, what we pray for, what we're talking about, the inattention to God's will, I wonder if they could come to the conclusion, they're just not that into you, God. They're just not that into you. Our prayer life that surrounds itself around us as if we're the sun in the middle of a universe. They're a shining star. Lord, do this for us. Lord, do this for us. Pile on us. It's about us. I wonder if the angels who are listening in on those prayers say, they're just not that into you. I know you've given them a book. I know you've told them about how things go. I know they know some things, but it just seems like they don't care much for you. Do we try to get into prayer meetings or out of prayer meetings? Do we try to shorten prayer time or extend prayer time? When we do pray, do we pray about God's kingdom coming, about His will being accomplished on earth as it is in heaven? Or do we pray loved ones out of heaven, pray ourselves out of debt, pray ourselves into comfort, pray ourselves into things? I can only imagine somebody saying, they're just not that into you, God. Their prayer shows it. They're just not that into you. Now, this would be the time when I lay on about how worthless we are. How pitiful we are. How lousy and how terrible and horrible, less than nothing. But we're not at that church this morning. We're at a church where the God of grace has looked at us with all our weaknesses and says, I love them still. You know, my salvation is not dependent on how much I love God. It's all about how much God loves me. And what I want to lay before you is a way that we can learn how to love God back through prayer and commitment to His kingdom, to His will, and to His purpose. That's what I want to share with you from this prayer. It's not to guilt us into submission. If you could be guilted into submission, you probably are already there. Part of the reason why you're here, you're not guilted into submission yet. So I imagine that maybe you want to love God in your prayer. Maybe you want to learn an effective prayer life. I do. I'm not standing up on some spiritual mountaintop with my legs folded and I don't got it licked. I need to grow in prayer. How about you? Well, let's take what Jesus taught as our example. Let's ask Him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Let's come into His school of prayer. And this is going to be the most unpopular part of the Lord's Prayer, I think. It's very easy to roll off the tongue. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But it's the most unpopular because it has nothing really to... We don't see us in it. It means we're going to have to struggle in this part of our prayer. Remember, I've talked about a photo album. Imagine if I pulled any of you all aside into this back room and I said, I want you to see the pictures, the 1,000 pictures we took on our last trip to Michigan. Come on and look with me. Oh, this is us in the car. This is us at the rest area right there by Memphis. Because when you got four kids, you don't even make it to Memphis without a rest area. This is our picture. That's my granny and my auntie, and those are my people. How long would it take before you were bored out of your mind looking at my pictures? I'm going to be generous and give you all 5 minutes. It would take 5 minutes of not seeing you before you would say, what am I doing here? Why did I let this man trap me into seeing the pictures of his family vacation? This part of the prayer, like we said, it doesn't say us in it. It doesn't say our. It's all about God. It's about God's kingdom, God's will. When we went out this past Wednesday prayer walking, this was our prayer focus. And I said to the prayer walkers, this is something that the residents of this block that we're praying for, they would never ask us to pray this for them. If we sent out flyers, said, we're doing prayer requests. We're prayer walking your neighborhood. What can we pray for? I don't think I would get one out of 1,000 that would say, would you pray that the will of God would be accomplished through my life, that His kingdom would shine through me, and that I would win this whole area to Christ? Would you pray that His will would be done in my life? Maybe one in 1,000. I think we'd get a lot of prayers for healing. A lot of prayer for financial support. A lot of prayer for love life relationships. We would look at a photo album of prayer that was about us, me and mine. This is where we need to work in prayer. This is where we need to work. This first part, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. I know this is a scripture, this prayer, that is very widely known. I'm sure you've heard other preachers preach on it. I'm just going to preach what God gave me. The whole idea of God's kingdom coming reminds me of the power of God. God's power. A kingdom is an area of influence ruled by a monarch. Ruled by royalty. Ruled by a king. It says, your kingdom come. To me, that puts me, when I think kingdom, I think of a king. I don't just think of the vastness of His kingdom, but it is vast. You know, He's called the King of glory. He's called the King eternal, immortal, invisible, who alone is wise. That's a vast kingdom. King of heaven and earth. It's a vast kingdom. The stars respond to his roll call. That's a vast kingdom. But I think about the power of the King. I think about who he is and how powerful he is and the throne that he occupies. On heaven's throne, he rules. He's majestic. He's awesome. I don't know how else to start thinking about him. But when I think your kingdom come, how can his kingdom come without him? It reminds me of his coming. It reminds me of his greatness. It reminds me of his, what eventually is going to happen here on this earth. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, in chapter 4, verse 17, in chapter 4, verse 25, in chapter 4, verse 33 and 34, we hear of this. God's kingdom is coming, and it'll be a kingdom without end. We hear that God rules in the kingdoms of men, and he chooses over it whomever he wishes. But it just keeps repeating, and God's kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, and chapter 4, verse 34, both of those say, his kingdom will be a kingdom without end, an everlasting kingdom. Not just part of a kingdom. If you talk about China, you could talk about the dynasties. Talk about Egypt, you can talk about those dynasties. You could talk about, you know, soap operas in America and those dynasties. Oh, that was a joke. Anyways, seeing if you're listening. It's not just a party. Like, he's not the head of the Republican Party or the Libertarian Party or the God Party or the Tea Party or any other part of something. He has a fully developed kingdom that's coming to rule and reign and one day will occupy the entirety of the earth because his kingship demands it and commands it. What an honor. Have you ever thought of this? What an honor we get to talk in prayer to him, the King of the kingdom. Our Lord one day will come with all the signs of a king. He'll have the kingly crown, the diadem crown, not just the victor crown, but the diadem crown on his head. He'll have the scepter. He'll have the white horse. He'll have on his leg written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All his enemies, including death, will be his footstool and will be submitted under him. All the signs and symbols of a king, Jesus will have them. It's just a matter of time. We don't see it yet, but you'll see it. Why would you delay your faith? Why would we delay our allegiance? Why would we delay our loyalty? Why would we delay in honoring this king who invites us into his throne room? Why would we shy away from him? Because his kingdom's coming. All authority. Next time you get pulled over, stop cussing, you know. Stop gritting your teeth. Beating your head against the wall. Be thankful. Because all authority is a sign that God is the ultimate authority. He says all authority in this world, this is in Romans chapter 13, is given under God's appointment. You might not like it. You might not like them. But see through them to what they represent. They represent authority that's been given by God. Pilate had authority given by God. We don't like what he did, but we understand he was a person under authority. Jesus said you would have no authority unless it had been handed it to you by heaven. What a mighty king who works through all those things, all avenues of authority. But that's not all. Not only God's power, we also think of God's pleasure in this prayer. Your will be done. Your will. We don't usually use that word as strongly. We think of what you want. Let what you want be done. Your wants be done. That's what this is saying. God's wants, God's will. What does God want done? I'm reading a birth order book. You know, like what kind of personality does somebody have if they're firstborn or middleborn or lastborn? What about those precious only children? so loving and kind, the only apple of their mother's eye, like myself. You know, and it talks about those things. And it says something about middle children. Anybody, who's middle child in here? Anybody? They say, this is what, here's something they say middle children never hear. What do you want to do? What do you think? Because they just kind of get pulled around, you know. The oldest is doing this, the baby's kind of yip-yapping, and, you know, and so they just kind of get pulled one direction or another. The middle just kind of has to go. It's not the engine, but it's not the caboose. It's a boxcar in the middle. God's not an only child. God's not a middle child, rather. He's not a child. He's not. But I wonder how often in our prayer we say, Lord, what do you want? Again, I think when we think about our prayer life, we're trying to get in there and get the goods for us and then get out quick. Like a student home from college, I'm going to drop off my dirty laundry, Mom, make me my favorite food, and then I'm out of here. Give me some money. I'm out. Money, out. You know, I did that. That's what I was like in college. My mom gave me a car and I wrecked it. But she gave me, you know, she helped me get something else. Only child in college, spoiled. But I wonder if we ask God, what do you want from me? What do you desire from me? I wonder if we'd be willing to wait on the answer. I wonder if we'd be willing to look in the Word for the answer. What, God, do you desire of me? One of the easy ones. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, He desires our spiritual growth. Sanctification is the will of God for you if you know the Lord. That means to grow along spiritual lines, making progress in the Lord, becoming more like Christ, developing, allowing His life to grow up in and through us. That's part of your Father's will for you. To grow up. That doesn't sound too unique. That's part of my will for my kids. I want them to grow up, not just get big. They got my genes. They're going to do that on their own. Just feed them and water them and they grow. I want them to mature up. Y'all catch my meaning and the difference? I want them to mature. I want them to grow along certain lines. I want them to become men and women of character and depth. I want them to have backbones like, you know, steel when it comes to standing up for what they believe in and what they've been taught. But I want them to be gentle. I want them to stand up and speak for those who are weak and don't have a voice. You want those things. God wants those things from you and I. So often I think we ought to shut up a little more when we get into our prayer time. Say, Lord, what do you want? What do you want? Let me become an agent of what you want. I don't think God would be shocked. I don't think you could surprise God. I know, though, at one point Jesus appeared surprised. He encountered a man who needed something, someone healed. He said, my servant's back at my house, and he's about to die, and I've raised him up. He's close. He's dear to me. Jesus said, well, take me to your house. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. Just say the word, and I believe that you can heal him from here by your word. And Jesus said, I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. I wonder what he would think of our prayers if we said, Lord, I've come just to say thank you to you and ask what you want from me. And now I'm waiting at your feet. I don't know where you envision yourself when you pray. I don't know if you see yourself anywhere. I know if I pray and I have time and I stay there long enough, it's as if I'm at his feet. Not as an enemy, but as a child. Like my children come and run and grab my legs, huggle on me and stuff like that. That's kind of how I see myself when I'm praying. And I just want to wait. Say, let me know what you want. Don't you know God's will is good? You know what he says in Luke chapter 12, verse 32? He says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure, or his will, to give you the kingdom. You know what the Father wants to do? You know what the will is? You know what His desire is? His heartbeat? To give you and I the kingdom. I want to pray that way. Lord, I know it's Your will to give us the kingdom. So we pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. In my life, in my place, as it is in heaven. His will is good. His will is that all men will be saved. 2 Timothy chapter 2, all men everywhere might be saved. In chapter 3 of the book of 2 Peter, think in verse 9, God doesn't desire that any should perish. God doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Don't you want to pray along God's line? God's willing that they'll come to faith. Don't you want to pray? Do you have people who are lost? Maybe good people, great people, people you love. Some of the best people in my life don't know the Lord. But I love them. It doesn't mean they're unloving. It doesn't mean they're unkind. We have this idea in churches, you talk about lost folks like they got fangs and things. Ah, I'm lost and I don't know Jesus. Like they're werewolves ready to pop out or something, you know. They're not. They're people. They're people like you and me. You remember who you were before you didn't know Christ? Maybe that's why you think they have fangs. Maybe you were the one of those fanged lost folks, claws, and I don't know Jesus, so I'm terrible. They're not terrible. They're very lovable. Very kind. But that don't cut it. Our Father has made a way to get to heaven. And it's not being through lovable and kindness. It's through Christ. Don't we want to pray for them? Can we give up some of our prayer list and put them on there and put it, if they're not already, and pray along God's lines? Here's word says, He desires men everywhere to be saved. Let me read that. It's in 1 Timothy, in chapter 2, I think. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Hear that word desire? It means His will. It's His will. Your will be done. I want to pray His will be done in the life of the Goldwater family, the Deuson family, your family. That His will, His desire, that all men be saved, be done. For this neighborhood, we prayer walked this neighborhood saying, what would this neighborhood look like if God's will was done here? If His kingdom would come here? When we walk through the beer bottles, the broken liquor bottles, and the trash, it's not as bad as you might think, but it's there, and you're walking through it, and you're thinking, what would it look like? What would be some of the differences? What would conversations be like? You know, I'm not trying to scare anyone, but it's been about a month now. On the end of our block, there's two drive-by shootings. None of them happened Sunday at church, so you're safe. What would it look like in this neighborhood if God's will were to be done here? If His kingdom were to come here, can you see it? Can you visualize it? I don't know how many people live behind us in Washington Garden Apartments, but a lot. How many people live in Pine Hill Apartments? A lot. A whole bunch. A bunch of kids. What would it look like if God's will would be done in their life? Right there. Not just when we pray this, we get that far away, your kingdom come. You got to talk Scottish or whatever accent this is. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Somewhere on this earth. Just like in heaven. Thank my lucky charms, oh Lord. It's this far, long-distance prayer. We prayed this prayer, and it was so awesome to walk in our neighborhood and said, your will be done here. Let's get to this purpose of God. God's purpose. Oh, wait, I got some blanks. I forgot about that. I'm not used to doing blanks. I'm trying to break out, trying to not spaz out, not break out of jail, just break out of the routine. So you got two blanks here under God's pleasure. Your will be done. And the first one is, what is God's will? What is God's will? Oh, man. We shared about it, and I tried to think of a sentence to summarize it. Do you have the answers on there, Bert? All right. The first one is the best possible good for God's glory. The best possible good. And I struggled with that because I was like, you know, God's will is good, but it's the best good. Well, it's the best of all possible goods, but it's also for His glory. So I just combined all those together. It's the best possible good for His glory. That's why you can yield yourself to God's will. You don't know what needs to happen to get you to the place God wants you to be. You might assume that the bad things in your life are there to destroy you, distract you, to avert you from God's glory and purpose. But how do you know those aren't the things that are carrying you right to God's purpose and glory? God knows all the answers. You and I don't. So we need to come to trust His will, that His will is the best possible good for His glory. You might say, well, it doesn't sound like it's the best possible good for me. So what? Who are you? We're talking about God, remember? And you either got to step up and say you're God and demand that we give you your way, or if you were smart, you would recognize God as God and you would give Him His way. His kingdom's coming. So if you demand your will, eventually you'll have to demand it face to face with the real king. Try to come up with reasons why you wouldn't follow Him, why you didn't think His pleasure was good enough for you to accept, or you give way to Him. Some of the things that I thought of when it comes to how we respond to God's will and how we get things messed up. Sometimes we want to rest when God wants us to work. You know, God has a mission and a purpose for us. And sometimes when we get talking about that, hey, by the way, let me give you an example. VBS is coming up. We need workers. That's not the time to rest. It's the time to volunteer. Because we're going to have this place hopping. If y'all remember last year, Lacey turned this into like almost like a futuristic, I felt it was awesome, like this sports center. Threw out my shoulder, throwing toilet paper at people. It was great. Hitting people with noodles. And anyways, you have to be here. We do all this stuff so we can teach them about Christ, but we need workers. The children's ministry weekly needs people. Matter of fact, I think I was supposed to announce that they needed people in the baby's nursery, and I forgot. Which does not mean that they're in there alone. Just means probably someone who did it last week is doing it again this week. We need folks to step up. But so often, we think now's our time to rest. God says it's time to step up, or there's opportunities to step up and serve, and we want to rest. Sometimes we want to work when it's time to trust. Like when we think about, am I saved or am I not? Have I impressed God? We think, well, I got to work. I got to do something to impress God. When God just wants you to trust Him and rest in Him. Sometimes there's times like that, and we get out of the way of God's will because we're not listening. Sometimes we want to receive when God wants us to give. Being poor is no excuse for not tithing. If you make a dollar, you can give a dime and be in perfect obedience to God. You might say, well, what difference would it make giving that dime? I don't know. And you don't know either. What difference did it make to have two fishes and five loaves to a crowd of 5,000 men and their company? It seemed like just a dip in the bucket, but God multiplied it and used it. Won't you give in faith, even if you give a little? Everybody wants to get rich and then tithe. It's like they're, well, look, God, if you really want me to tithe, you need to make me rich, and then I'll tithe. And I've said it before, that's baloney. If you're stingy and afraid with money when you have a little, you're going to be freaked out when you got a lot. You think money saves you from your worries. When you got a lot of money, you got to manage it. It's actually a lot creepier and weird to be rich. Talk to some people who got someone, they got to like do stuff with it. If you're one of those people and you need to do something with your money, come talk to me. I got some plans. Anyways. But sometimes we only talk about receiving. And God wants us to give. Sometimes we only want to give advice, and God wants us to receive instruction. You know, we get mixed up on this whole thing about God's will. We think, I've got to tell them that. I've got to share this with them. I've got to let them know. When God's trying to set you down and say, would you just listen? You know what freaks me out when I talk to my kids? They say, oh, I know, Daddy, I know. And they're just, you know, they're kids. I talked to my 13-year-old about he wants to drive. He's 13. He just turned 13 today. Today, I've become the parent of a teenager. I know I'm blessed of the Lord, but I welcome all prayers. I talk to him about driving. I know, Daddy. How do you know? You have not driven ever. You talk to him about that. We'll be watching Bear Grylls, Man vs. Wild. He'll be in Antarctica digging a tunnel in the snow. My kids grew up in Mississippi. I grew up in Michigan making tunnels in the snow. I'll try to tell them something about making tunnels in the snow. I know, Daddy. I know. Really? You've barely seen snow, just in pictures and stuff. And you know what it's like to dig through it. You know what you need. But how arrogant we get. Maybe it's you come to a sermon. Maybe you listen to something on the radio. Maybe you watch something on TV. Maybe something God's trying to get to and you're like, I know what I'm doing. Really? You watch out. The place where you think you stand, that's where you're going to fall. The place where you think you know it and you got it, that's the place you're going to stumble. And you're going to realize you didn't know. And you should have shut up and listened, received instruction, and started trying to give your opinion. You know what the Proverbs say? It says a fool is one who's always airing his own opinion. I know what you're thinking about. Big John, you do that every week. Anyway, it's not about me. That second space in there says, how will you respond to God's will? How will you respond to God's will? I answer with a question. I want you to write it in there. How will I respond to God's will? Why would you ask me? You didn't ask me, I asked you, but I want you to think about it. Only you know how you're going to respond to God's will. Are you going to respond obediently? Are you going to follow? Or are you not? You want to see an interesting thing? There's a guy in the Bible who knew God's word perfect. He knew his will perfectly. He knew exactly what God wanted from him. Exactly. No questions asked. He knew what he was supposed to say, where he was supposed to say it, and when he was supposed to say it. You know the guy's name? There's a book about him in the Bible. His name was Jonah. Jonah knew exactly what God wanted him to do, wanted him to say, he knew right where he wanted to go. You know what it says in the first three chapters of Jonah chapter 1? It says, and the Lord said to Jonah all the things he wanted him to do, and Jonah split, went completely the other way. On the Mediterranean Sea, he is getting out of town, going completely contrary, totally opposite direction than where God wanted him to go. Do you know what it says in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3? It's almost the exact same thing. The one difference was Jonah responded differently. It says, now the Lord spoke a second time to Jonah and said, go into Nineveh and preach such and such. And this time it says, and Jonah went. Do you know what happened between Jonah 1 and Jonah 2? Jonah 3? You know what happened in Jonah chapter 2? God reset Jonah's priorities. You can look at that story in a lot of different ways. Here's one that we look at a lot. Jonah had what we commonly call today, I'd like to say an attitude adjustment, but it's not. That happened, but he had a near-death experience. Jonah thought he was dying. I've heard commentaries say that Jonah did die and that God raised him up. And they get that from Jesus' reference. As Jonah was in the whale for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the earth. Well, how was the Son of Man in the earth, alive or dead? Dead as a hammer. I don't mean that disrespectfully. I'm just telling you, he died for your sins and my sins. Does God have to do extreme things to get you to see his will and to respond? I don't know. I know this for myself and for my family. I just want to respond to his will. I want to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Father. Yes, I'll go. Yes, I'll give. Yes, I'll pray. Yes. What do you want, Lord? That's how I want to be. How do you want to be? I'm my own man. I'm going to do my own thing. That's cool. When you see the light and you're being called to the grassy knoll and you come back for some reason, come and talk to me about what God wants from your life. God knows how to do strange things still. There's still big fish out there. It's a lot better when we do what God wants. It's a lot better when we pray for God's will to be done in our lives. Getting now to the last point about the purpose on earth as it is in heaven. I struggled with this sentence that I wrote it on your thing, on your handout. It says, God's ultimate purpose is bringing heaven to earth. I struggled with that. Then I started thinking about things. I started thinking about the Garden of Eden. What was the Garden of Eden? If you had to use one word to describe it, what was it? It's perfect. I mean, it was as close to heaven as you can get. You didn't have to work. There was stuff just sprouting out of the ground to feed you. There was sprinklers. Can you imagine? The earth was sprinkled from fountains from within. My kids love sprinklers. We could have lived in a place of plants and sprinklers where nobody had to work and we could have high-fived each other. All in perfect harmony. The animals got along with the people. The people got along with the animals. You notice Adam named all of them. And what about Adam and Eve? Did God just look in a comic book and decide to make them in that pattern? What pattern did God use to make us? What was the pattern? What was the image? His image. So on earth, the ones that had dominion would be carrying his image in them. Heaven to earth. I thought about Genesis chapter 9, where God's talking to Noah, and God says this, I will put my rainbow, my bow, in the heavens as a sign between you and me. Then I look at Revelation chapter 4, and we see the throne of God. And you know what's over the throne of God? What's over the throne of God, if you know? A rainbow. Yeah, this is the international sign for rainbow. There's a rainbow over the throne of God. What image, when God made the rainbow and talked to Noah, where did he get the pattern? From heaven. And he gave it to earth. What about the tabernacle? I can't go into all of these, but the tabernacle also. The tabernacle was shown to Moses, a pattern shown to Moses. Where did he get it? Did he go to Lowe's? Say, hey, fella, I'm God, and I want to build a big tent in the desert. Can you give me some 2x4s and some material to build this thing? You got a plan? I'm going to go online and pull me up a plan to build a tabernacle in the desert. No, there's a tabernacle in heaven built without hands. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 8. It says the one that on earth was just a copy, just a shadow of what actually exists in heaven. Again, bringing heaven to earth. What about Jesus Christ himself? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. And we beheld his glory. And the Word became flesh. And we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace, full of truth. Jesus literally is heaven come to earth. Wherever he went, the kingdom was there. He's the one who's returning. The kingdom is coming. He's bringing heaven to earth. You go into Revelation, what happens? The New Jerusalem, it descends down to earth. This is the plan. It's weird. It's countercultural. That's against all the kingdoms of this world because his kingdom's coming. All I want to know is, will you pray it? Will you commit to his kingdom here on earth, the part of earth you occupy? Not just in general. Will you become an agent for heaven where you live? On the dirt and bricks and wood you become home, you call home. There's something about being at that. Just let me digress for a moment about our homes. There's some of us who've went to Louisville, Mississippi after the tornadoes hit. And let me tell you what, brick homes will come down just as easy as anything in an F4 or F5 tornado. I knew exactly, we worked at this lady's house who was killed in the tornado. She had an underground shelter. She got as far as the shelter and opened the door. But see, part of that house, they think, or maybe it was a car, got her. Let me tell you something about your houses and your cars. That tornado wasn't on her property probably more than 10 to 15 seconds. We're talking about one person's house. That tornado's traveling 50 or 60 miles per hour. How long would it take anything traveling 50 or 60 miles per hour to get through your property? 5 seconds? 10 seconds? I don't know. But here's my point. In that little bit of time, I knew exactly what her house was made out of. 2x4s and nails and brick, because it was all scattered throughout the yard. It was next to her trees that were ripped up and put down. Next to her Camaro and her Cadillac. We don't have anything in this world you can count on. Do y'all get me? You know, we don't want to pray, "Your kingdom come," because we think we might lose something here on earth. What do you got that you can keep? Nothing. Not a thing. Do you think she was ready to go? Do you think she... What could she have done to defend herself? Not a thing. I always thought, when a tornado comes, I'm going to go into the bathroom. You got pipes in the wall, sturdy construction, door frames, thresholds. I was working at this lady's house 35 yards away from her house. You know what I came across? The bathroom. The tub, the commode, the shower wall, stripped and thrown 35 yards away from it used to be. If you're in there, you're gone. In 2011, we adopted a child. He was going into 12th grade. They left their trailer house. They lived in Smithville, Mississippi. They went to their aunt's house. This is a mama, a junior in high school, and a little brother, a little sister. So they go to the brick house of Auntie so-and-so. And guess where that F5 tornado hit? Auntie's house. The 11th grader made it. Auntie and Mama are no longer around, because brick and mortar is no kind of protection in this world from those kind of things. He looked like he'd been sandblasted. His neck had been broken. His skin was all off. It was awful. We adopted him. We got him some clothes. He didn't have anything. His brother, little brother, and a little cousin both made it, but they were still in the hospital. They had long stays in the hospital. What do you have in this world that would keep you from putting off praying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," right here in my house? What? What plans do you have for the future? What control do you have on the future? What could ever keep us from praying God's will? Trade your will for God's will. This is exactly what I'm asking. This is the invitation. Trade what you want for what God wants. Trade your hopes of a kingdom, your picket fence, your American dream, your 2.87 kids. You ever see a 0.87 kid? They're ugly. Trade it for what God wants. And you can hold on to your wants and desires if you'd like. You come see me if something like an F5 tears it all out of your hands. How many dreams were killed in Tuscaloosa in 2011 by a storm? A lot. 300 and some people died. I saw the interview of one guy. He was in a house with 4 friends. He was the only one that lived. He said that week we went to 4 funerals, just one after the other, one after the other. These are his best friends. And tornadoes and hurricanes, these aren't demons. I'm just using them to show you are fragile. Trade your will for His. Trade your kingdom for His. Become an agent of heaven on earth. Will you do it? We're going to meet after after we take the offertory, after we close, if you want to make a personal commitment to praying, we'll have a little, we're just going to pray like a little committal service that says, I commit to praying for God's kingdom and for God's will here on earth. If that's you, meet up here after the service. And we're just going to say a short prayer. I'm going to tie you up. But y'all, it's time that we get realistic and honest. If we're not that into God, stop pretending. Pretenders don't fake God. They only fake the people around them. And we're not anybody to fake. It's time to commit to praying His will and His kingdom, because there's nothing you can hold on to here. Y'all got me? You get me? Hey, when I say you get me, got me good, something like that. You get me? You got me? I'll work on that. Let me pray for us. Father God, as the ushers come forward for the offering, and we just consider your word on prayer. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. He's teaching the children of God, those who would call God with an honest heart, those who would call God their Father. We are the ones who are called out to pray the unpopular prayer, the prayer about your kingdom and your will, the prayer that you would use us in our part of earth to affect it for your kingdom. Where Jesus went, the kingdom went. And Jesus, your word says, you abide in us through the Spirit. May where we go, your kingdom go through your abiding Spirit in us. Because we become yielded. Help us, Lord, to yield. And Father, we love you. And we give you all the praise. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us courage. It takes courage. It does take trust to put aside our own agenda. But it takes blindness to hold on to our agenda thinking it will be successful. It takes a stubborn refusal to be honest, to see that in this life only you win, and that everything opposed to you will fail. So help us not to be dishonest with ourselves. Help us, Father, not to come to prayer as if we're telling you what's the good will to be done in our lives. Help us, Father, to commit to praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for this offering. Father, bless it and multiply it. In Jesus' name, amen.